All right. Good morning. Good to have you all here. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 45. Please. Genesis chapter 45. Yeah, it'll be interesting to hear from Dave when he gets back. He's there in Cuba now. I think he's 2 or 3 weeks, his entire time there. And looking forward to hearing sort of an update. Interesting, because there's a lot of middlemen that are cut out of that particular ministry. It's just kind of just the way that it's laid out. And so anyway, boots on the ground is a real thing there. We can really, really talk to the individuals. We'll be able to pick Dave's brain a little bit and see how it was and know how we can continue to pray for the people in Cuba. Anyway, appreciate those updates and those teachings. Before we open the Word, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Genesis 45. Father, thank you for the morning, for the beautiful blue sky and the sunshine. Despite the cold, Lord, we are just thankful that we can be together. As we were reminded this morning, we have freedoms in this country that we are allotted that many other peoples globally are not allowed. Lord, they're not privy to this kind of freedom, or at least they suffer much more when they indulge in your word or indulge in worship towards you or Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the window we have. We pray that we would take advantage of it as you are, even these days, allowing the nations to, Lord, scatter around the earth. We are seeing many folks from different countries in our own neck of the woods. Help us, Father, to be careful to share Christ and to be a light. Oh, Lord, we pray. So we thank you for the reminders, for the updates. We pray for our missionaries. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd bless our time in this Sunday school hour, that we would be encouraged as we continue to learn and glean from the life of Joseph here. We pray, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 45. So we left off last week. I guess it was about verse 8. I mentioned just a couple of things. I'm terrible in regards to sticking to sort of the 5-point outline, that kind of stuff. I do often have them in my Bible. I just don't always mention them. But I will this morning. We talked about the reveal. This was as Joseph revealed who he was. Hey guys, it's me. Surprise, I'm your little brother. Remember me? And they had a difficult time with that. And so we got into the reaction. Not only of his brothers, but also of Joseph, as he was so overcome with emotion. How's dad doing? And he had to again address them, say, no, it's really me, guys. I'm the guy you sold into slavery. And so he's trying to help them to understand this. He gives them the reason. Verses 5 and 6, God did send me before you to preserve life. That's the reason why things have unfolded the way that they have. For these 2 years, verse 6, has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And verse 7, God has sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So there's a lot of information that they're processing. And as they realize things were not quite what they thought. And Joseph is just letting them know everything. The next point, I guess, in my little outline is the redirection. So now, guys, plans are changing. Imagine showing up and your heart is thumping. You're under the impression that your little brother Benjamin's not coming home. He's going to end up being a slave in Egypt. You're going to have to go home and tell dad, and all of these emotions and these bad, hard feelings that are arising, and they're just not sure what to do. And they pour themselves before Joseph, and Joseph reveals all of these things. And so now comes the redirection. Plans are changed, guys. You're not going home. You're not going to try to stick it out for a little longer until you can plant your garden in the spring. Things are changing. You're going to relocate. That's next on the list, the relocation. You're going to move here. And so Joseph begins to tell them how this is going to unfold. And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form they felt strong-armed. I think they, without question, recognized that God was in this. And they're about to be rescued. Life is about to change for them. And so this is the redirection, starting in verse 9. It says, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Wow, what a message. He said, guys, I want you to go home, And here's the redirection here. You've got some new instructions now. Put everything aside that you thought you were going to do, all the ways that you've been thinking, because you're going to go home and you're going to say to my father, your son Joseph is now Lord of all Egypt. And you're going to go to him and you're going to stay with him. And it's just interesting to sort of imagine what it must have been like for his brothers as they're realizing this is happening. And this is going to happen next. Now we've got to go home. We're going to tell Dad. He's going to hear this news. And 70 plus, more than 70, but the whole family is going to be coming down. We're moving. And they're listening to Joseph as he gives instructions, probably still a little bit dumbfounded. Verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast come to poverty. So just before we move on, what can we take from these three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, especially verses 10 and 11. As they're listening to Joseph give instruction, here's what's going to happen next, here's what you guys need to do. What do we see here in these few verses?
Well, first they're going to have to, they're realizing they have to confess to their father what they've done and that they've been the reason that their father has lived 20 years of misery. But this is what they have to do.
Yep.
They have to
confess. Yeah, it's confession time. And there's no way out of it. This is Joseph, but this is also the governor of Egypt, and they will obey him. And so this is top of mind for them. And all the other things that Joseph is saying, you're going to go home, you're going to bring your families here, I want you to be with me, I want your children to be with me, you're going to have your herds and your flocks are going to be here, everything that you have, you're moving, guys. You're going to go to Goshen. Right? What was that family? The Beverly Hillbillies, right? They moved up in the world.
That's wonderful.
That's right. Exactly. All of those other things will pale in comparison to, we got to tell Dad. We got to confess. Dad's going to know what we did. Dad's going to know the truth. This day has come. And though there is a lot of bitterness in that, there's also going to be some relief, I would expect. And as their guilt is finally dealt with through this confession, one way or another, your sin will find you out. And this is how it finds them out in this way. Pretty astounding. So, excellent point. This is top of mind. We've got to tell Dad. And everything else that Joseph said, probably, you know, it fell in their memory somewhere, in their mind somewhere. But at the top of that list was, we got to tell Dad. Dad's going to know what we've done. This has been a lie that they've kept for all these years, over 20 years they've been lying to Dad about. They've allowed him to live with this false understanding that his son was killed by a wild animal, and they let him live with that. That grief and that agony and all of it. Terrible. But here we are. The other thing that we see is verse 11. It's just another reminder or another bit of evidence that despite their sin against Joseph and their sin against their father and their sin against God, despite all of it, Joseph is looking after them. I will nourish you. And ultimately, he's speaking on behalf of God who set the whole thing up. God will still look after you. He will still nourish you. And it's important that we just recognize over and over again the patience and the love of God in all of this. The patience and the love of God, that's also being demonstrated through Joseph. Patience and love are two things that we've mentioned about this young man several times as far as his characteristics. He's a patient guy, and he's a guy that genuinely loves his brothers. He loves his father. He loves his Lord, and he's demonstrating all of this. But I love that he tells them, there will I nourish thee. I'm going to look after you guys for 5 years. The famine is going to be around for a lot longer. It's interesting, by the way, that he can tell them that. He's so confident in this. Like, well, how does he know? But he knows. And I don't think they're going to question him, right? The whole silver cup thing and all of that stuff, they're just a little bit off balance. They don't know. You know, they're just going to listen to Joseph. And they do. And whatever he tells them, they do. So they're in a place of humility now where the instructions that they're given, they realize it's best that we follow it. But I love that Joseph says, I'm going to nourish you here. 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Verse 12, and behold your eyes, chapter 45 again, verse 12, it says, and behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Well, this is again, they're probably all standing there. Okay, go tell Dad about what we did. And he said, guys, remember, it's me, it's Joseph. Benjamin, you're paying attention, right? Because these guys seem a little bit dumbfounded by. So he just tells them again, behold your eyes, see. That's the proof. You're not dreaming. This isn't a vision from God. Don't be confused. I know this is a lot of information, and that's what's happening. Is they're being bombarded with everything has just changed. And he said, look, it's me. Behold your eyes, see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. I'm telling you this. Listen. Verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. What do we see in this verse?
Definitely humility.
Yeah, amen. He's so anxious to reconnect with his father. And I jotted down just beside this verse, 14 and 15, starts the reconnection. First with his brothers, as he tells them the truth, and then physically he embraces them, he weeps, he holds on to them, and they weep together for a while. And then eventually the reconnection with his father. There is so much, as you say, humility and grace and tenderness in this moment. He tells them also in verse 13, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. He says, guys, you tell Dad about what's going on in my life. I want him to know. You know, there's a sense when a son or a daughter has this desire for mom and dad to be proud. You know, we want our parents to say, hey, well done. You did good out there, you know. And Joseph is wanting them to tell, you tell Dad I'm done well. You tell Dad about everything you've seen here, about all my glory in Egypt. A guy gets the glory ultimately. But he's saying, look, you be honest. This is why all this is happening, because of the position that I am in. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither and get him here quick. Because he realizes, I'm sure, that we don't have a lot of time. Dad is getting older. And I want him here. Verse 14, excuse me.
I was just going to say, I was looking at that verse, I think it's 8 or 9, where they say, go back and tell him your father and bring him here. What would his father's first reaction be? I'm not going there.
Yes.
And then a little later on, he says, tell him how I've made out in Egypt.
That's right, yeah.
And then, okay, I'll go with his.
Yeah, that's a good point, actually. And we're going to get to something that'll help give that a lot of weight. They're just saying that, you know, Dad might not want to come to Egypt. You make sure you tell him who I am, that I'm here, that I'm alive, and that I, you know, about all my glory. Tell him everything so Dad understands what's happening. As a matter of fact, God will come to Jacob in a dream and say, it's okay, go to Egypt. Because Jacob's a little unsettled about that. And you can imagine being under the impression that for over 20 years your son is dead, and then all of a sudden your brothers or your sons tell, no, he's alive, Dad. Here's what we did. Well, what do you believe? So it would be a lot for him. But God is gracious. Verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And so we see the tenderness as these brothers, these blood brothers, maternal brothers, however we want to see them. And of course, Jacob often wondered and probably worried about Benjamin. Would they treat him the way that they treated me? And here he is, and things are finally kind of working out. They're coming together again. And so he just weeps on Benjamin's neck, and they hold each other. And verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brethren. And so the reconnection with family members is starting. There is already forgiveness. He's making it very clear. There's no bitterness. I love you. God was in control the whole time. You weren't. You just didn't realize it. And so he's reconnecting, and I love that. He kisses all his brethren. He wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. And I would have loved to be a fly on the wall of that conversation. We're not told anything about it. They're just, they weep, they cry, the truth is out. They're kind of, the shock of it is all starting to settle in. They're realizing this is really happening. This is really true. This is our brother. This is what God has been doing the whole time. We had no clue. We've been miserable for 20 years, wondering when God was going to bop us on the head and take us out. And Dad's been miserable, and we've had to live with all that guilt. And here we are, and it's Joseph, and it's God's plan. And now we're going to tell, we're moving to Egypt. You know, all of this, just bombarding these guys. And now the reconnection, the physical embracing of these guys. You know, one by one, you can imagine as they came together and Joseph throws his arms around these guys that sold them into slavery and says, I love you. I'm glad that you're here. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to look after your family. And this is, again, a picture of Christ. We see it, whether it's, and I believe it is on purpose or not, but we see that. You know, one of the things that Christ said about Israel, he said, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, like her brood, just up under my wings to protect you and to care for you and to love you, but ye would not, but you wouldn't come. And we see that same grace and that same love that Jesus Christ demonstrated here in Joseph. He's just, it's not about power or lording over them anything. It's just like, you're my brothers, and I love you, and God loves you. And it's going to be okay. And so he embraces these guys, and they talk together. I love that. The first real conversation they probably ever had in their entire lives. I doubt they sat down with him before they threw him in the pit and said, "Hey, you know, tell us about your life. Your life concepts. Tell us how you feel about things." But now they're actually having a conversation. And so, in a real way, this is a reconnection. But they're building a relationship where they didn't really have one before. And it won't be perfect. This is a dysfunctional family, after all. Aren't we all a little dysfunctional? We are. And the Bible doesn't provide us with perfect families and perfect settings and perfect environments, because that's not real. And the Bible is real, and it's there to help us. And so we have a dysfunctional family with a lot of the same issues we have, although I hope nobody has sold their loved one into slavery. But we know we have challenges, and we don't always get along. And Joseph will address that here in a little while. Actually, verse 24, he says, "See that ye fall not out by the way, guys." I jumped ahead, but he's saying, look, when you guys are traveling back, don't get fighting amongst yourselves. You're going to start talking. You're going to start blaming. You're going to start, I got to tell Dad. No, you're telling Dad. I'm not. Just stay together on this. Stay focused. Because he knows, human nature. But verse 15, this conversation, you know, his brothers, they just talk. I just love that. One of the biggest mistakes that we make sometimes as Christians, it's not always easy to do it, but sometimes we'll stop talking. And then there is time. So stop talking for a short period of time, and then it's in a long extended period of time. And what happens is it's easier not to pick up that conversation again. And we understand that. That's how it works. Human nature. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because in the morning it's going to be a lot harder to make up. You know, we have to be careful not to let that bitterness set in, and sometimes we do that. These guys are finally having a conversation, being honest and discussing what has happened, what has taken place, and likely what is going to take place. It's hard to say. But part of the conversation might have had to do with the relocation. And this is where we are in verse 16. It says, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast, and go, get ye into the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. So Pharaoh and Egypt hears of Joseph's family, you know, that would have been, hey, Joseph's brothers are here. That's what's going on, and his family's coming, and Pharaoh hears about this, and Pharaoh's like, wow, that's great. No, this Pharaoh was a good Pharaoh. he's reasonable, and he seems like a good guy, you know, all around. It's like, yeah, bring them on down. We'll put them in goat. Yeah, take my chariots and tell them to leave all their stuff. We'll get all new stuff for them. We'll decorate their houses, and they'll have everything they need. The good of the land is theirs. And it's because of God. And Pharaoh has great respect for Joseph, and God has blessed. He has seen the Spirit of God in this young man. And so all of these things, all of these plans are God's strategy to keep his promises, to bring about his perfect will. And it's still ongoing. The plan's not over yet. It didn't end in chapter 50. It still continues on, and it will end when Christ returns. And the people are back in the land, and Jesus Christ is ruling, and God's plans are still ongoing. But here we have in let's go down to verse 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. So he gives them everything they need, tells them, go, get your family, bring them on down here, take our wagons, take our stuff. Verse 22, to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And I would just wonder what your thoughts are on this verse. Verse 22, when Joseph gives Benjamin the extra stuff, is he trying to say something here? Is there a message in the details? What's going on here, do you think?
Yeah, don't do it to Benjamin like you did to
Yep. Could be a matter of protection. You know, if I bestow greater honor on the weakest one, you'll protect him. You'll look after him, and likely that's a part of it.
Next year, the same mother.
That's the other side of it too. This was his brother, and he really loved him. And we that sometimes gets lost in the story. At least when I read it, I forget that it meant a lot to him to have his younger brother alive and well and with him. And he loved him. The relationship between him and Benjamin was much different. Remember, his mother passed away when Benjamin was born. So there's a connection there between these two guys that's a little different in some ways, not to get, you know, psychological, but Benjamin was born and Joseph's mother passes. And what Joseph has left of his mother is in this little brother Benjamin. And so they were close for different reasons, I'm sure. And so he loves him as well. Hey, you know what? I want to spoil you, my little kid brother, and I want to look after you. And we have the same mom. So I think that's true. It's just interesting that he does this, gives him the extra clothes and money and all that stuff. Verse 23, and to his father he sent after this manner. And so dad is about to receive. You know, can you imagine? I don't know what it was, Joseph or Jacob, I mean, sitting in his tent and, you know, looking through the little door there. And all of a sudden he sees his entourage and all these camels just laden with all this stuff. And he's probably wondering, what is going on? Boy, they brought back a lot of food this time. But it says in verse 23, to his father, he sent after this manner 10 asses. I said camels, sorry. Laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. There wasn't a camel in the mix. But, you know, he'd say, I'm going to send dad a great gift. You know, I want dad to know I love him. I want him to know he's nourished, he's looked after. And so he just loads up these animals with all this food and with all of these extra good things of Egypt, it says. 10 of them. Verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. We jumped ahead to that earlier, but this is, again, Joseph just bringing it to the place of reality. You know, okay, guys, this has all been a lot. This is a big deal, a lot of things to think about. Be careful. Stay united. Don't have a falling out on the way home. Don't get into fights. You know, this is really good advice. It's like, keep it together. Because there's a lot of emotions. There's a lot of probably some blame that might still be settled in their heads. They want to point fingers, and he's just saying, look, just be careful. Stick together. You know what you got to do. Get that part of it done. Don't fall out by the way. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things? Well, Verse 25, it's getting real now. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Forget about Jacob watching these animals come towards him. Yeah, that's what's going on. But imagine as they got closer and closer, it's going to be, they got some splaining to do, right? This is not going to be easy. They see here's home, they're getting closer. It's going to be obvious when they arrive, people are going to come out. They're going to be all kinds of, you know, happy faces. And wow, look at all this stuff, what's going on? And that those hearts are going to be racing, and that sick feeling in their stomach and the sweaty palms, because we've got to tell Dad the whole thing. This is it. Confession day is here. And again, God is so gracious. You know, when Christ hung upon the cross, there was 3 hours of darkness there. And I don't know God's mind, of course, but, you know, I think to myself that at least in those moments of Christ's great suffering, God gave him some privacy and just allowed that period to shake and rattle humankind, but also it reserved a little private space there. I don't know. That's just my own mind on it. But here we see even God allowing Jacob and his sons to have a little privacy on the matter. God's like, no, you don't need to know what was said. That's none of your business. Because I'd like to know, to be honest. I'd like to know, how'd that go? Tell me all the details, right? And God's like, no, we're just going to stick to the surface. We know that it happened, verse 26. And he told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Somebody suggested, and it's not accurate, because, well, we know it's not accurate, because Joseph had a conversation with Dad eventually, but that maybe they didn't tell Dad what really happened. He's like, oh, we don't know what happened, Dad. You know, we just happened to cross, this guy's Joseph, so I guess he wasn't killed. And no, they told Dad what took place. This was the day to do that. And Joseph made it clear. You tell him everything. And so they do. Joseph is alive, they say. He is governor over the land of Egypt. Well, that's quite a bit of news. Not only is your son still alive, but he's also the big boss down there in Egypt. And Jacob didn't believe them. Nope, for he believed them not. His heart fainted. What a thing to say. Almost cruel to bring such a preposterous statement forward to say, my son is alive and he's ruling in Egypt? What are you talking about? Verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph. So they follow his instructions. You tell Dad everything. Tell him everything. It's the only way it's going to make sense, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. So he sees the Egyptian chariots and the wagons or whatever it is that they were cruising home in, and he realizes, well, you know, it's got to be true. And he sees the evidence. He sent the wagons which Joseph has sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And again, in my mind, I just think that this is the response that Jacob gives to the truth. It is enough that my son is alive. That's all I care about. The rest of it, what a waste of time. But who cares? It's enough that my son is alive. Let's go. I want to go and see him. Verse 28 again. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So again, a very tender moment for Jacob as he realizes that he's about to see his son again. And that is enough. You know, sometimes the sufficiency of our Lord who protects and provides for us is enough. All the questions and who is right and who is wrong and who do we blame and who should I kick and who needs a consequence and all, sometimes that stuff dissipates in the sufficiency of what God has done. And that's what we see here. It's like, you know what? Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your love, your protection. It's enough that my son is alive. I want to go see him before I die. And, you know, I love that God doesn't sit us down and allow us or tell us to provide details with all of our wickedness and all of our sinfulness against him. We are forgiven, and that's sufficient. It's enough to know that we needed Christ. Any other thoughts or comments? We've got a few extra minutes, and I'm going to get into chapter 46 a little bit. Before we do, any other thoughts? Absolutely. Yeah, it's they kept the lie up all those years. They continuously reinforced this false narrative that their father had. My son was killed by a wild animal. All I have left is his bloody garment that I made for him because I loved him. And it was not true. Hard to accept. Hard to change. You know, can you imagine if somebody came to you and said, so-and-so who you thought passed away all those years ago, well, there they are, alive and well, doing well. Okay, that's a little hard to accept, yeah. But Joseph sent all these things down, as you said, and it gave weight. Must be true. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, verse 1, 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. First verse in the next chapter following the news being broke is worship to God. I love that. Sweet, wonderful worship. As even on the news that his son is still alive, what does he do? He takes time to worship God. Let me read the verse again. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And so I love that despite all of these things, Jacob says, you know what, I'm going to make time for God. I'm going to make time to thank him, to praise him, to worship him, because it's God that's brought all of this about. And it honors him and it glorifies him. Verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So, you know, we don't know, as Nicole pointed out, it would have been hard for Jacob to accept this. And so if my son's alive, I'm going to go to him. And yet all of the emotions, and as he's processing these things, he takes his journey, he worships, he thanks God, and God just gives him clear direction. So there's no questions. Go to Egypt. I want you to go. And I'm going to bring you home again. He didn't say it. It's going to be in 430 years. But he said, I'm going to bring you back again. No details of what it was going to be like. But don't worry. I'll bring you back again. And God knows what he's doing. Verse 3, again, he says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And that's exactly what he did. And when they finally left, 600,000 men, let alone women and children and the strangers that would have joined them, when they finally left, when Pharaoh said, okay, I've had enough. When the firstborn died, Pharaoh said, get them out of here. Take your stuff. Go worship your God in the wilderness. You're free to go. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Although he hardened his heart one more time and lost his life in the sea. But we saw God looked after them. They became a great nation down there. Remember when they left, when the Exodus took place, they went to their neighbors and their neighbors said, here, take my gold, take my jewelry, take what you need and go, please. But they were enriched, they were provided for, they were strengthened, they grew. This is a family that shows up in Goshen of, again, 70. There's besides the husbands of the daughters, besides the grandchildren. So there would have been more than just the 70 that's listed in the genealogy. But, you know, even if there was 150, they leave there with 600,000 men, not to mention women and children 400 years later. So God makes them a great nation. And all of this is part of his plan. So verse 4 will close, Yeah, verse 4, we'll close here again. It says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. So it's one thing to say, go to Egypt. You'll do fine there. I'll be here when you get back. It's another thing that God says to him, what? I'm going to go with you. You know, that changes the whole, oh, okay then. Well, that sounds great. If you'll go with me, then we're on our way. Away we go. And that's what God does for us as well. He never sends us anywhere that he doesn't himself go with us. He doesn't send us anywhere that he hasn't already provided for us. Right? Like those disciples that found the upper room, that, you know, the Lord already provided. That little colt that they had to find, the Lord already provided. The details were worked out. They just had to follow the instructions. Just go and it'll work out. And that's what God does for us as well. We just have to trust him. That's what's so great about being a follower of Christ, is life is a real adventure. It's not about the rules. It's about the Lord that we follow. Because the rules don't matter. God can do whatever he wants to. I'm in prison, Lord. I guess it's all over. Nah, go get him out of prison, angel. You know, God can do what he wants to. And it's so liberating to follow Christ. But there's one little phrase in here, just for curiosity. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What does that mean? Anybody have any thoughts on that? It's not a trick question. There is a reason for that statement. It's just not something that's a little foreign to us, maybe. Yeah, well, that's part of it. It's speaking of his death. So Jacob knows he's getting older. His health is failing. He knows that eventually he's going to gather himself up in his bed and he's going to die. But now God has provided with this reunion. He's going to see his son. His family's going to be looked after. You know, imagine being Jacob's like, I don't know what you're going to do with my family, Lord. They're all a little bit dysfunctional. How are you going to protect them? And yet he sees God's plans. And the fact that God is saying, Jacob, your son will be with you. You're gonna feel his touch again. And in death, as the eyes are closed in those final moments, your son will be by your side. And that is encouraging and comforting to him. And God tells him that. You know, your boy's going to be there. He's going to be there. He'll be by your side. And so verse 5, Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. We'll stop there for time's sake. But just as we close, they're making their way down. This is it. The only other reunion now is going to be between Jacob and Joseph, and of course the rest of the family. But there's that really sweet connection, that embrace when dad and son finally meet again. And then we get into the interesting details, and I thought we may as well go right to the end of the book. We're only 5 chapters away, and we'll watch as Israel settles into the land a little bit, and the interaction between Pharaoh and Jacob is interesting, and then, of course, chapters 48 and 49 there in 50, as Jacob blesses, lays his hand of blessing upon his sons and prays for them. It's just interesting to see all that unfold, so we'll continue on. But any other thoughts this morning as we close?
I thought was being told to Joseph or Jacob, whatever one, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to let you go, I'm going to take you down, and then I'm going to bring you back.
Yep.
Human would say, okay, when you get down there, we're going to have a nice little party, and then we're going to leave.
Right, yeah. See you in a month. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's like, okay, I won't be too long. 400 years later. Yep. But it's good that we can see that, because sometimes our perceptions of God's leading is like, okay, God said I'm going to go to Egypt and then he's going to bring me home again. So that'll happen in a few weeks, maybe a few months.
There's no time.
They never came home again. Jacob literally went home to be with the Lord before, you know. But God thinks in terms of a day is as 1,000 years. And so he still sees Jacob. He still sees the brothers of Israel in the tribe of Israel. He still sees this family. Anything else as we close? All right. Just some more things on the life of Joseph. Appreciate your listening ears. And we'll close. Father, thank you for what we can learn. We pray, Lord, you would just continue to bless our time of worship this morning and this evening as well. Father, thank you for each one that's here. God bless us. Now we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.